Good evening, everybody. Those of you who are standing in the back, maybe you can find that there are chairs further out. Anyway, for anybody who's listening to this tape, this happens to be the night of the great storm, the great blizzard in Yerushalayim, the blizzard of Tavshin Nuntet. And we Israelis who don't see snow that often are really thrilled by the white stuff that's covering the Har Yehuda and Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh. And brave souls came out this evening to the shir. There were many calls that came in from all over the country asking if the shir was going to take place. And I told people from out of the city not to come, especially since the road from Yerushalayim up to Yerushalayim has been closed from Shah Hagai upward. So all of those people are going to remain home this evening. Speaking about the snow, one topic for tonight. The topic for tonight, the Makot. The 10 Makos. Dam Tzvardeah, Kini Orov, Devesh, Chin, Barad, Arve, Choshech, Makos, Bechoros, Shelek, that was Barad. The question really is one question, but it's going to become a whole series of questions. There are a lot of difficulties when we study the text of Torah through Parshat Va'eicha and going into Parshat Bo. We're going to deal with a number of the problems with the text, but the overall question is going to be, why the Makot? One thing we must assume as a given: the Makot were not merely to inflict pain and punishment. And this is what the Rebbe Yishol was able to pick out of his bag of tricks, to bring just all of this horrible suffering, pain, punishment down on the Egyptians. It is clear that the purpose of the Makot is to teach, to instruct, to guide, to direct, to admonish. And yes, of course there is a degree of punishment for the evil that was done. But even punishment has a purpose. There's a goal. God does not simply inflict pain. He doesn't just bring torture. There's got to be a point. There's a purpose. It has to teach. And when we take a look at the Makot, so we know, of course, that Rabbi Yehuda, Hayon Notain Bahem Simonim, Rabbi Yehuda took the Esa Makot and he made of them Titzach, Adash, Biachav. We who live in the modern era, what was it that was accomplished by Rabbi Yehuda by turning the Esa Makot into Titzach, Adash, Biachav? So much everything that we touch is letters, acronyms. IBM, I don't know, CIA, NATO. Everybody must have some kind of an acronym that's so basic to the life. What's so difficult about taking the first letters of the Ten Makot and turning it into the Tzach Adash Piachah? NetBag. Yes, NetBag. Right? One of the famous acronyms in this country, NetBag. I just wonder if anybody's going to know what NetBag is. Namel Teufa Ben Gurion. NetBag. So what was the point? What was Rabbi Yehuda doing? And more than that, according to the Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer and the Medrash, the Tzach Adash Biachav was engraved on the matah, on the staff of Moshe. And that staff of Moshe was created, came into being at the very outset of creation, and it was in Gan Eden, and it came out of Gan Eden. That means the Tzach Adash Biachav is a great deal more than just plain an acronym. There's meaning to it. So what is it? When one takes a look at these three groups, the Tzach, Adash, Bachav, one will find that each group is introduced in the Torah by a key pasuk in Parshat Va'era, before the first Makkah, Perek Zion, Pasuk Yud Zion. Ko Amar Hashem, so says God. Bezot Teida, with this you will know, Ki Ani Hashem, that I am God. Hine Anochi, Makeba Matea Shevi Adi Alamayim, Hashem Ayor Benet Uladam, the Yor is going to turn into blood. At the beginning of the next group, that's the beginning of the Tzach, before Adash, before Orov, in Perek Chet, Pasuk Yud Chet, it says, "Leiti b'yom ahu et eretz Goshen asher ami omed olah, and I will separate on that day the land of Goshen where my people is. Levilti ayot shama rov, there there will not be this mixture of wild animals. Leman teida, in order that you should know, ki ani Hashem bekerem haaretz, that I am God in the midst of the land." Which means, number one, he was told, Lemar, Besot Teta, with this you will know Ki Ani Hashem, that I am God. It seems that the second group is to tell him something more, take him one step further, and tell him, Lemar Teta, in order that you should know Ki Ani Hashem, that I am God, Bekerev Haaretz. And once we are here at Pasuk Yud Chet and Yud Tet, we have to take a look at those two psukim. How are we to understand those two psukim? Perek Chet in Va'era, Pasuk Yud Chet in Yud Tet. God says, on that day I'm going to separate the land of Goshen. The land of Goshen, where my people live, that's going to be different. There's not going to be a rov there. No wild animals there. What are we to assume from this? That the other Makkas Jews suffered equally with Egyptians, and the only time that there is a clear demarcation and a differentiation is when we come to Makkat Arov? How are we to read the pasuk? And the next pasuk, V'samti pedud bein ami u'bein amecha, I'm going to make a clear distinction between my people and your people. L'mochor yiyeh ha'ot hazeh, tomorrow will be this sign. What does that mean? How are we to understand that the other Makkot, what? Jews suffered together with Egyptians? Of course not. Interestingly enough, after Orov comes Dever. That's the next Makkot. Perek Tet, Pasuk Dalid. Same thing. Behit lo Hashem, bein Mikne Yisrael, ubein Mikne Mitzrayim. God is going to differentiate, separate between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. Velo yamut mikol evnei Yisrael davar. Not a single animal belonging to a Jew is going to die. And what? And same question. And by the other Makkos, so what happened by the other Makkos? Jews suffered together with the Egyptians, and here it's very interesting. In Pasuk Vav, Vayas Hashem et Hadavar Hazeh Mimachrat, God did this thing the following day. Vayomot Kol Mikne Mitzchayim, all of the cattle of Egypt died with me. Mikne Yisrael, Bnei Yisrael, Lo Meitecha, and not a single Jewish cow died. And the Pasuk has to point this out for us. What would we have assumed otherwise? And you know what? This was very special to Paro, because the next Pasuk says, Vayishlach Paro. Paro sent his people to see, Vihine, you know, behold, it's really true. Lo make me Miknei Yisrael Adachad. Not a single cow or sheep salad that belonged to a Jew had died. Wow. What does it mean? The third group, Ba'achav, in this same parak, Pasuk Yudalad, Ki ba'pam azot ani sholeach et kol magefotai elitcha, this time I am sending all of my plagues to your very heart. Uva'avodecho, and in your servants, uva'amecho, and in your people, ba'avur teida, in order that you should know, ki ein kamoni b'chol haaretz, there is none like me in the entire land. This is the introduction to the third group. That means the introduction to group one was Bezoteida, with this you will know Ki Ani Hashem, that I am God. The second group takes him a step further, Leman Teida, in order that you should know Ki Ani Hashem Bekeravaris, that I am God in the midst of the land. In this third group it seems that he's going to find out Ki Ein Kamoni, there is none like me Bechol Haaretz. None like me, b'chol haaretz. In another few questions, and then we'll begin our answers. Prosecutor Ted, something very unusual happens in Makat Borod. It's going to hail. It's going to come down in bucketfuls. Over here, the Rebbeinu Shlomo becomes, it seems he becomes concerned. And you know what? There's a forecast of what's going to happen tomorrow. And therefore, everybody is being told, oh, you had better take your slaves and your cattle in from the field, because if they're going to be out in the field, they're going to die. And it's going to start, I don't know, sometime in the early morning, and it may continue for hours on. Take a look what Pasuketet Varato Shlach Ha'ezet Miknecha, gather in your cattle, that Kol HaShalucho Basada, whatever you have in the field, Kol Ha'odam Va'abahema, Ashi Yimotze Basada, any man or animal who's going to be found in the field, V'lo Ye'osei Abayta, and will not be gathered into the house, V'yorad Alayem HaPorot V'meitu, the porot is going to come down upon them, and they will die. What are we to assume? All of a sudden, the Rebbeinu Shlomo becomes very compassionate and concerned. Nebuch, poor Egyptian cattle may be found in the field when I send my borod against them. So please, tell them, take your cattle and your servants, take them indoors. Get them into, I don't know, a miklat, a cheder atum. Get them in. Remember, we're coming up to the yard site another few days. Cheder atum, get them in. Get them into safety. And you know what the pasuk points out? Hayuri et varashem eyave paro. Those servants of Paro who are God-fearing. Do you understand? There is something now in Mitzrayim. There are God-fearing servants of Paro. Hayuri et varashem eyave paro. The one who feared God. Hey, niset avodav et mikneh wal avodim. He took his servants and his cattle into the houses. Vashelo samer libo. Some Levo El Farashem, the one who didn't pay attention to the word of God, he left his cattle and his servants in the field, and we know what happened to them. the whole thing is very strange. Why indeed is there such a command to Paro and to servants? Get your cattle and your servants in. All right. I believe that, as usual, the time comes for us to begin to approach a general understanding of the Makos. I'm going to take two. So this evening we're going to describe, first of all, what is said by Rav Shamshon Raphael Hirsch in his Perush on Chumash, and then we're going to deal a bit more broadly with an approach that is taken by Rabbi Yechiel Michal Halevi Epstein in the Haggadah Leil Shimurim. Yechiel Michal Halevi Epstein was the author of the Orach HaShulchan, a major work on all of Shulchan Orach. His son is known to us as Rav Baruch Halevi Epstein, who was the author of the Torah Tumima Chumash. So we're talking about somebody who lived at the turn of the century, one of the great great poskim in Europe. Alright, so first, the approach of Rav Shamshon Raphael Hirsch. Try to imagine we're going to make a chart. Rav Hirsch says the Egyptians sinned against Klal Yisrael on three levels. One he calls Geirut, making Jews feel like strangers. When a stranger comes to live in your midst, your responsibility is to make him feel at home. To make somebody feel like a stranger and a foreigner, that's wrong. But they went another step further. Not only did they make Jews feel like strangers, they also enslaved Jews, avdus, enslaved them. And then they went one step further. And the final step was inui. They tortured Jews. And for this, they're going to have to be taught a lesson. This is going to be the instruction that is going to be given. Now there's one other fascinating thing about the Makos. Makko 1 and 2 come with clear advance warning. God sends Moshe to Paro. He stands before Paro and he tells him that Dan is going to come. He tells him that Sfardei is going to come. Makko number 3, which is Kinim, lice, comes without warning. Number 4 and number 5 come with warning in advance. Number 6 You got the pattern. Number six, which is Shchin, boils, comes without any warning. Do I have to say any more? Seven and eight come with warning. Nine, which is Choshech, darkness, comes without any warning. And there's a pattern, and the pattern is clear. Three, six, nine, no warning in this recent work. Says Herr Hirsch, because the Egyptians made Jews feel like strangers in their own land, along comes the Makov Dam, blood, where the Nile turns into blood. The Nile is the life, literally the life. I was going to say the lifeblood of Mitzrayim. That's what the Nile is. If the Nile is not water, but the Nile is blood, that means that Egyptians will not be able to continue to live in Egypt. There must have already been groups who were saying, how long can we remain here? We're going to have to emigrate from this land. We're going to have to find some other place on the face of this earth. But according to Baruch, who wanted is, you made Jews feel like strangers. See what it's like to feel like strangers in your own land. Makav Dam is in order to teach them the lesson of Geirus. You made Jews feel like strangers. Second Makav Tzvardeya. One person will enslave another person. There are two basic reasons. One reason why man will enslave fellow man is because he feels himself to be superior, so special and so different, and the other person, so lowly and so insignificant, maybe not even human. The Mitzrayim saw themselves as, in a sense, as those who were born to rule, a super race of leaders. And Klal Yisrael, of course, were the subhumans. So you know what now Paro has to be taught? He has to be taught you don't enslave anybody. So how does the lesson begin? By Tzvardeya. Frogs. According to the Torah, the frogs covered all of Egypt. They covered all of Egypt. The point where the Medrash describes a fog creeping around on Paro's head. What's the point? What is a frog? A frog is one of the most frightened little creatures. Have you ever walked along a riverbank and you'll see them jumping away as they hear the footsteps of a human being? What now happens is this frightened, timorous little creature is now going to kif Mitzrayim off and cut. Master race? Any normal human being would strike fear into the heart of a frog. But you're not a master race. You're not a race that had a right to enslave anybody. Maka 1, Maka 2. Maka 3 comes without warning because that's punishment for having tortured Jews. Inui, torture. Now, in fact, you don't have to get warning in advance. Every human being knows that it doesn't have a right to raise a hand against a fellow human being and yet to inflict pain and torture. Dare not do that. For that, they get punished. And the punishment is physical pain. 3, 6, and 9 are the three makot that are directly related to the body. The lice, the boils, and a darkness that just held people in place and locked them in. That was pain. That was torture. That comes without warning. You don't have to be told, you know, it's not nice to torture people. It's just not able to inflict pain, no warning is necessary to that. Now watch the pattern. We have already the pattern of Geirus, Avdus, and Inui. Now that's the Tzach. Now Adash, Oro, wild animals. Why do people live where they live? Why do we live in our cities and our villages and our towns? Because there is an understanding that the animals inhabit. Hopefully the animals inhabit the forests, where the deer and the antelope roam. I mean, they live out there. What would happen if wild animals would be stalking the streets of our cities? It would become impossible to live there. I mean, every so often you'll hear about an old toothless lion that fled from some circus and a whole city is in panic. I get the feeling when, you know, ever take out the garbage at night in Yerushalayim? Yeah. And a whole bunch of Ketzalach come jumping out at you. And where do they jump out at you from? What are the garbage bins called? Tzvardayim, yes. From the Tzvardaya, the cats of Yerushalayim come at you. I mean, obviously, it makes life difficult of it. But you know, parenthetically speaking about the cats of Yerushalayim, I always feel that I can tell that the standard of living in Yerushalayim has risen in the last 10 years. When we were here 10 years ago on sabbatical, the cats of Yerushalayim were always gebaked. Always gebaked, always gedad. Huh? We were living in Beit Vagon in a very fancy neighborhood. And they were thin cats, and you could see every bone in the... Can I inhale today? You take a look at the cats of Yerushalayim. These are cats with them. I mean, they have a lot of calories today. A lot of calories. Orov are wild animals. The purpose of Orov was in order to teach them. See what it's like to feel like strangers in your own land. You think that there weren't groups that were planning either Yerida from Mitzrayim, or no, I think it would have to be Aliyah from Mitzrayim. Remember Pasha Vayigash? We have to move. How long can we stay? After Orov comes Dever. And Dever and Arbe, the second in group 2 and 3, have the same idea behind them. Man enslaves fellow man if one is wealthier than the other. There are times when the wealthy become haughty. And they begin to feel that they are part of a very special, special group of people who have the right to enslave others. So in Dever, which destroys their cattle, and then Arbe, which destroys everything that grows in the fields of Mitzrayim, Mitzrayim is stripped of all of its wealth. By being stripped of its wealth, God is telling them, you're not so special. You're not so special. You don't have the right to enslave anybody. So in the second group, Tetzach, Adash, Arov, and then Dever, the third comes without any warning, and that's Shechin. You inflicted pain, pain is to be inflicted on you. In the last group, Ba'achav, Borod. Borod. Borod meant, can you imagine hail coming down in Mitzrayim? I don't know what's happening in Mitzrayim today, but certainly hail with fire in its midst means, for all intents and purposes, a dramatic and radical change in the climatic conditions of Mitzrayim. You know, a warm tropical country has turned into the North Pole. How long do you think Egyptians will be able to take it? There are no furrowed plows. That there's no way to get it, the stuff off the streets. What are they going to do? And when they see this dramatic change in the climate, so what do you think occurs to them? We can't continue to live here. You made Jews feel like strangers. See what it's like to feel like strangers in your own land. Arbe comes afterwards, which decimates the wealth of the field. You felt you were superior because you were wealthy, and therefore you were able to enslave Jews. Now I'll show you now. Choshech is pain for pain, torture for torture. Comes without any kind of warning. Makas b'choros, according to all of the Farshim, is that which comes in order to take Jews out of Mitzrayim. And because Paro had rejected the idea that B'ni b'chodi Yisrael, Israel is my firstborn son, therefore Makas b'choros, and Jews go out to freedom. That's the approach of Rav Samson of Hirsch. Gerus, Avdus, Inui. The second approach is the one of Rabbi Yechiel Michal Alevi Epstein, and I had referred to this some years ago, and it also brings me to a hobby that I once mentioned to you. But we'll go step by step. There are 13 articles of the faith that were enunciated by the Rambam. 13 articles of the faith that the Rambam describes. Big Sanhedria Murchevet has made it. All right. There are 13 articles of the faith that were enunciated by the Rambam in his Perush HaMishnayos, his commentary on the Mishnah, on the first Mishnah, the last paragraph of Sanhedrin, the famous Mishnah of Kol Yisrael, Yesh L'Mechelet L'Olam Abba. What are the 13 articles of the faith? The 13 articles of the faith are: God exists, He is one, He is not physical, He is eternal, Ho Yehovah V'Yeh, He was, He is, and He will be.
Lo levado, to him alone, ro'ui lehitpalel, to him alone do we pray. Those are the first five. You got them? God exists. He is one. He is not physical. He is eternal. To him alone do we pray. The next of the 13 articles of the faith are that God communicates with man. We believe that God communicates with man through prophecy. Moshe Rabbeinu was the greatest of all prophets. The entire Torah that we have in our hands is the Torah that was given to us by Moshe. That Torah will never be changed. Nothing will be added to it. Nothing will be subtracted. If I'm not mistaken, I'm up to number 9. I'm up to 10. 10, 11, 12, 13 to go. 10 is the belief that God knows what we think and knows what we do. And the purpose of this is because God rewards those who fulfill His commandments and God punishes those who are evil. Number 12 is the most famous of all. We believe with perfect faith in the coming of the Mashiach, which is one of the ultimate rewards within history. Number 13 is that we believe that our Kodesh Baruch Hu is going to resurrect the dead when it will be His will. Those are the 13 articles of the faith as enunciated by the Rambam. We have it in our davening in two forms. One is the animamin form, which is at the end of Shacharis. We find it in the Siddur at the end of Shacharis. And the other is in poetic form, which is Yigdal. Yigdal, 13 articles of the faith. So 200 years after the Rambam, Rabbi Yosef Albo was one of the great of Spain, great Jews of Spain, when Jews still lived in Spain. We've already entered the year 500 since the expulsion of Jews from Spain. Rabbi Yosef Albo wrote a sefer called Sefer HaIknim, the Book of the Principles, where he reduces the basic articles of the faith to 3. And the 13 of the Rambam, he really encompasses them all in 3. What are these 3 articles of the faith of Rabbi Yosef Albo? They are, number 1, Mitziyut Hashem, the existence of God. Number 2 is Torah, Min HaShamayim. Torah was given from heaven, God communicates with man. And the 3rd is Hashgacha Pratit, that there is divine providence, Schar V'onesh, reward and punishment. These 3 include the 13 of the Rambam. When he talks of the existence of God, he means that there is a God, and He's one, and He's not physical, and He's eternal, and to Him we pray. And when he talks about Torah and Hashemayim, what he means is that God communicates with man through prophecy. Moshe is the greatest of all prophets. The entire Torah that we have in our possession was given to us by Moshe, and that Torah will never be changed. And when we talk about divine providence and reward and punishment, it means that God knows what we do and what we think, because He rewards those who perform His mitzvot, He punishes those who transgress, and there will ultimately be a period of Mashiach, and following that will be the period of Tchiyat HaMeitim, the resurrection of the dead. I've once said that, I believe it to be true, that these 3 articles of the faith, these 3 principles of Rabbi Yosef Albo, are so important, so basic and so fundamental, that they appear in many places if you look for them. So some years ago, I started a hobby. Now, there are people who collect coins, and there are people who collect stamps. There are people, of course, who collect pictures of Gedolim, and Lahavdil, there are people who collect baseball cards, Lahavdil. I collect 3s, Shlishiyot, trilogies. I collect 3s. At last count, I was someplace about 18 or 19 3s. I'm not going to tell you all 18 or 19 3s this evening, because we'll really have to dig our way out to get home if I'll tell you all of that. So I'm just going to tell you a few of them. There is a famous question that is asked by the tour. The tour, the Shulchan Aruch HaTur, asks a very fascinating question. You know the basic structure of every Shmon Esrei. Every Shmon Esrei begins with the first 3 brachos, from the beginning until Akel HaKadosh, and then from Ritzei until HaMavorech Adamo Yisrael Bashalom. The first 3 brachos, the last 3 brachos, appear in every Shmon Esrei. Weekday, Shabbos, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot. Every Shmon Esrei has that. what makes the difference between one Shmoneh Esrei and another, what it is that comes between the Hakel HaKadosh and the Ritzeh. So on every weekday, there are 13 brachos. Now, Shachris, Mincha, and Marv is the same Shmoneh Esrei. Same Shmoneh Esrei. Rosh Hashanah, Shachris, Mincha, Marv, the same Shmoneh Esrei. Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkot, Shachris, Mincha, Marv, the same Shmoneh Esrei. Only one time do we have three different Shmoneh Esrei. One time, I mean one sort. The Shmoneh Esrei of Friday night is not the Shmoneh Esrei of Shabbos in the morning, and the Shmoneh Esrei of Mincha is not the Shmoneh Esrei of Shabbos in the morning or Friday night. Three different Shmoneh Esrei. Friday night, we start with saying, you are the one who sanctified the seventh day. And then we talk about we talk about creation, God creating the world in 6 days, resting on the seventh. Shabbos in the morning, the core of the Shmoneh Esrei is a completely different core. Yismach Moshe b'matnas chelko, let Moshe be happy with that which was given to him. Yismach Moshe b'matnas chelko, ki eved neman karotolo, he was the faithful servant, and there he is. Har Sinai u'shnei luchot hodin v'yadon, and he brings down two luchot to behem katub shmirat Shabbos, and you have Shabbos there. But the Shom b'nei Yisroel has Shabbos. Whole different Shmoneh Esrei than Friday night. When you come to Mincha on Shabbos is completely different. What a magnificent Shmoneh Esrei the Mincha of Shabbos is. Ato Echad, the Shimcha Echad, you are one and your name is one. Umi Kamcha Yisroel, and who's like a people Israel? Goy Echad Baretz, one people in the land. Tiferet Gedula Bateret Yeshua Yom Menucha Kedusha La'amcha Nosata Avraham Yagel Yitzchak Yadan and Yaakov one of Yeruchba. We describe a Shabbos that is extraordinary, magnificent in its grandeur and its majesty. Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov are going to sing and they're going to dance and they're going to rest on this great Shabbos. Three different Shmoneh Esreis. Why? Why is Shabbos different than any other day of the year where the three Shmoneh Esreis are different? Says the Torah, the three Shmoneh Esreis of Shabbos correspond to the three great Shabbatot in history. There are three Shabbatot that we know of. Shabbos number one is Shabbos Bereishis. Shabbos Bereishis means the very first Shabbos of creation. 6 days and then God rests on the seventh. That's Shabbos Bereishis. We're not talking about the Shabbos on which we read Parshas Bereishis. We're talking about first Shabbos. The second great Shabbos in history is Shabbos Matan Torah. There is a machloket in the Gemara on what day of Sivan Torah was given at Sinai. But Kulyam with the Gemara says everybody agrees the Shabbos nit in the Torah of Yisrael. It was on Shabbos the Torah was given to Klal Yisrael. So Shabbos Sinai is the second great Shabbos. And then you know what the next great Shabbos, the one that's going to come, Yom Shekulam Shabbos Umenucha Lechayelam. The great Shabbos in history, the period of Mashiach, when every day is going to be Shabbos. It's going to be a Shabbos for a world where nation will not lift up sword against nation, and they will no longer learn how to wage war. They will beat their swords into plowshares, and you know the rest. You know. The great Shabbos. So the Torah says, Friday night, the Shmoneh Esrei of Friday night is clearly speaking of that first Shabbos in history, Shabbos Bereishis. Shabbos in the morning, what is the Shmoneh Esrei talking about? The great Shabbos of Sinai, Moshe up on the mountain, coming down with Shnei Luchos Avonim Biyada with the two tablets in his head. What is Mincha Shabbos all about? Something that we have not seen yet, but we anticipate. The time when you will be one, your name will be one, your people Israel will be one. Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, everybody is going to be full of joy and happiness. They're going to sing the great Shabbos L'Asid Lavan. I want to go one step further. Friday night, the Shmoneh Esrei of Friday night speaks of God, the Creator, the existence of God on the face of this earth. The pillar number one, Metziyut Hashem, the existence of God. Shabbos in the morning is the second pillar upon which all of Yahadut stands, and that is the pillar of Torah and Hashemayim. We enunciate very clearly that we believe with perfect faith that Moshe was on the mountain. Moshe brought down Torah to Klal Yisrael. And do you know what we are saying by Shabbos Mincha? The third of the major articles of the faith. That we believe with perfect faith that God knows what man does. He is going to reward. The ultimate reward is going to be a period in history with Apa Echo Vishimachavet, where you will be one and your neighbor will be one, or me, Kamcha Yisrael. And following that, there's going to be a period of Kriyas HaMeisim where Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov are going to sing and dance with joy on Shabbos. So that the three Shmon Esrei of Shabbos represent the three basic pillars of the faith according to the Sefer HaEkid. I'm going to give you another few examples of some of my threes, and then obviously, of course, where I'm going to take you to is the Tzach, Adash, the Achav, as the Baal Orach HaShulchan sees those three groups of Makos. Where else do I find threes? Obviously, the first group of three, Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov. We talked a number of times in the last few months about Avraham. What was Avraham's great contribution? What was it that Avraham did? Avraham was the one who was born into a world that had fallen into pagan and heathen practices. They had forgotten the existence of God. And as the Chacham describes, when he was a little boy of 3 years, he began to question and doubt. Though he was born into a society where his parents were idol worshippers, he worshipped idols with them, but he began to doubt, and at age 40, that great intellectual giant arrived at a conclusion that God exists. And from the moment that he arrived at that conclusion, he began to bring to a world the message of Metzius Hashem, the existence of God. That was Avraham. Avraham was the one who shattered the idols of civilization. And that's really the understanding, according to the Rambam, of that famous Medrash. Now, the story we all learned about when his parents, we described that a number of weeks ago, when his parents, who had an idol store, left him idle sitting, and they went out, and while they were out, he took an axe, and he chopped up all of the idols and left the one, and he put the axe in the big idol's hand. His parents come in, and they see there's a churban over there. What's going on over there? So Avraham tells them, well, the big one chopped up all of the little ones. So his parents said to him, but that can't be, it's only made out of wood. To which he responded, Tishmana oznecha, let your ears hear, ma'asher picha medaber, what your mouth is saying. What the Medrash really is telling us is that Avraham's mission became the shattering of the idols of the world. Avraham, therefore, is the pillar of Metzius Hashem, the existence of God. What is Yitzchak? What's the greatest moment in Yitzchak's life? The Akedah. Avraham is ready to take Yitzchak to the Akedah, and Yitzchak is ready to give his life at the Akedah. I ask you, why is Avraham ready to go to the Akedah? Why is he ready to take his son to the Akedah? Because God commanded him to do so. What about Yitzchak? Why is Yitzchak ready to give his life at the Akedah? Why? Because he believes that God communicated with his father. He believes that God communicates with man. And he believes that at this moment in history, Avraham is the greatest of all prophets. And whatever Avraham says is the word of God. Do you know what Yitzchak is ready to give his life for? The principle of Torah min Hashamayim, that there's Torah that comes from heaven, and that God communicates with man. So Yitzchak, therefore, is the second pillar, the pillar of revelation, Torah min Hashamayim. Yaakov, of course, is the story of Jewish history, of ultimate reward for Klal Yisrael and the punishment of the enemies of Yisrael. Beautiful, beautiful Rambam in his letter to the Jews of Teiman, who had undergone, who were living through terrible, terrible times, and he wanted to encourage them, so he sends them a letter in which he writes, Yaakov, when he falls asleep at the Har HaBayit, and he sees the ladder with angels of heaven going up and down, so God tells him, V'hoyah zaracho ka'afar horetz, your children, your seed shall be like the dust of the earth, u'faratzto yomo v'kedmo tzafono v'negba, and you're going to spread out all over the world. So the Rambam asks, what's God telling Yaakov? Is he telling him that Jews are going to be many or are going to be great? This was already told to Avraham and to Yitzchak, that your children will be kachol, like the sands along the seashore, or kechochvei hashamayim larov, like the stars in heaven. What does he mean when he tells Yaakov, v'hoyah zaracho, your seed will be kafar horis, like the dust of the earth?
says the Rambam so beautifully.
He says, Vahaya, there are going to be moments in history that your children are going to be trampled upon like the dust of the earth. And everybody is going to assume that this is it. Jewish history has come to an end. The curtain is coming down on the drama of Jewish history. So I'm telling you, Yaakov, in nature there is going to be a bracha. At any moment that it seems as though your children are going to disappear because they are being trampled upon like the dust of the earth, automatic bracha of Ufar. That's the yom of a kegma tzafon of a negma. Jews are going to burst forth all over the world. And we saw that on the ruins of the Jewish community of Babel, Spain, North Africa. Came into being. Tremendous Jewish communities. Yes, Jews were expelled from Spain in 1492. What came on the ruins of Spain? It seemed that Jewish history was ending. The expulsion, make no mistake, the expulsion of Jews from Spain was something that seemed, and under normal circumstances, would have been a mortal blow to Klal Yisrael. All of the major centers of Torah destroyed in a matter of what, months. We're talking about a major community that gave Torah to a whole world. It seemed as though it was all over. And do you know what came from Spain, on the ruins of Spain, Italy, Turkey, Poland, Russia, Holland, Jewish communities sprouted throughout the world. In our own days, we are the witnesses. When Klal Yisrael had reached the point of being not worse than Afarharetz, Afarharetz, the ash of the world. And then everybody would have assumed that Jewish history had come to an end, and out of that came the Nazi soil, Jewish communities in other places in the world. And the Rambam ends by saying, what happens when somebody tramples the dust? You know what happens when you trample the dust? The dust rises to cover the one who tramples. So Klal Yisrael is going to rise over those who trample them. And as we've pointed out a number of times, we keep getting notches in our belt as we watch major civilizations, great empires crumbling into the dust before our very eyes. And Israel, an eternal witness remainest, watching their burial, watching their birth. We have watched the birth of great civilizations, and we have watched their burial. And I don't think that we eulogize them terribly much. In just the brief span of a lifetime, we have watched a number of major empires crumble into the dust. So Yaakov represents Jewish history. Jewish history is Hashgacha Pratis, God's divine providence. Rabbi Yaakov ends and says in his Siddur that for him the greatest proof that there's a Rabbeinu Shalom is Jewish history. And he says Jewish history is even greater than all of the nisim and flaws of the time that we are able to survive. Clear, this is Hashgacha Pratis. So, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. That's 1-3. Pesach, Shuas, and Sukkot. Pesach, Shuas, and Sukkot is obvious. Pesach, of course, is when Jews take the Seh and they slaughter the Seh in Mitzrayim. You know what they're doing? They're shattering the idols of Mitzrayim just like Avraham did years before. Shavuos is, of course, what is Shavuos? Shavuos is Matan Torah. That's really Torah mi Sinai. And do you know what Sukkot is all about? Sukkot is the idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes care of Klal Yisrael. He watches over us as we sit in our Sukkala Akleina from Breit Alach Gemeina, the little Sukkala, which seems to be such a frail structure, but that frail structure represents our trust and our faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that He watches over us. That's Tzchar. That is Hashgacha Pratis. All right? For air. So we have the three tefillos of Shabbos. We have Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. We have Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot. There are many more. I'll give you one more, and then we're going to go to the Tzach, Adash, Dachav, with which we will close. Benching. Benching is made up of four brachas. The first three brachas of Birchas HaMazon and Min HaTorah. The fourth
the bracha patofa meitiv was made by Chazal after the battle of Beitar, after the terrible tragedy of the fall of Bar Kokhba and Rabbi Akiva at Beitar some years later. The three brachas of Birchas Hamazon are in our Torah. Take a look at those brachas. What's the first bracha talk about? The first bracha talks about a universal God who created the whole world, and because he created the whole world, he sustains and supports and provides everybody. Hazonis ha'olam kulo. God who feeds the whole world, the chayim, the chesed, the rachamim, who no ting lechem the chol basar. He gives bread and sustenance for all flesh on the face of this earth. He is the God who is zonet ha'kol. He feeds all. So, it's a universal bracha, talking about a God who created a whole world, and therefore he is the one who provides for them. The second bracha is a particular one, the unique position of Klal Yisrael in the world. We thank you, Rebbeinu, that you gave us this land. We thank you that you gave us the covenant of Bris Mila, that you gave us Torah, that you took us out of Mitzrayim, you brought us here to Eretz Yisrael. Do you know what the second bracha is talking about? That's the only bracha which Torah and mitzvahs are mentioned. The unique relationship between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael, which is the relationship of Torah Misinai. That's where we enter into a special covenant with Him. What is the third bracha of benching all about? If you think of the third bracha of benching, it's so much like Mincha and Shabbos. Rachmanis, have mercy and compassion upon your people Israel, upon Yerushalayim, upon Beis HaMikdash, Malchus Beis David. We look forward to a day when there will be Binyan Yerushalayim, there will be a return of Malchus Beis David. We're talking about a great period to come. Bonei, blessed is God, Bonei, Berachah, the one who builds with his mercy, he builds Yerushalayim. You also notice something fascinating. The first of the three brachas of Birchas Hamazon is in present tense. God who provides, sustains. The second bracha, Nodelecho, is talking about the past, all the great things that you did for us. You gave us Torah, you brought us into Eretz Yisrael, you took us out of Mitzrayim, you gave us Bris Mila. The third bracha is looking toward the future, when there will be Binyan Yerushalayim, there will be Malchus Beis David all over again. The fourth bracha is really all three brachos put together. Who hated, who made it, who gave it. Who gmalanu, who gomlenu, who gmalenu. Past, present, future. All of them are wrapped up in that fourth bracha. These three brachos of benching clearly establish and enunciate the three principles that we're talking about. The principle of Mitzios Hashem, the existence of God, Torah and Hashemayim, and then Hashgacha Pratis. So now we come to the Tzach, Adash, Ba'achav. Pesach, says the Orach HaShulchan, the purpose of the Tzach, and that's why it was made into a separate group of its own, and that's what Rabbi Yehuda had in mind. The Tzach, the purpose of the Tzach was in order to teach Paro ki ani Hashem, that God exists, and therefore the God who exists, who is the God of creation, who made this world, he has it within his power to change nature dramatically and radically, and he does it by turning water into blood and taking those little frightened creatures called Tzvardeim, frogs, and give them the nerve and the chutzpah and the ability to be aggressive, changes them dramatically. Why? Because he is the God of nature. He created it all. He exists. That's the pillar of Metziut Hashem. You will recall early on in this year we pointed out that in the next group, in Borod and Arbe, there are two fascinating psukim. It is in Borod that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm going to differentiate between the land where my people live and in Mitzrayim. Huh? By Orov, I'm sorry. Ditzach, very good. By Orov, Ditzach Hadash, Todah Rava. Orov. The wild animals. The wild animals it will be in Mitzrayim, but not in Goshen. There it's not going to be. The Hifleti by Yomahu, there it's Goshen. I'm going to separate and differentiate that day, the land of Goshen, where my people
lives, Livilti Ayot Sham Arov, so that there will not be Arov, Leman Teidan, in order that you should know, Ki Ani Hashem Bekerev Haaretz, that I am God in the midst of the land. V'samti Pidut Bein Ani Ubein Anecha, L'mocha Yiyah Altazeh.
So he asked, what do you mean? In all of the other matters, there was no difference between Jews and Egyptians? Of course there was. So why is he pointing out now that there's a difference? You know what he wants to point out over here in Adash Oro? Schar Va'onesh, divine providence. The evil are going to be punished, and the good are going to be rewarded. And he tells Paro, I want you to learn this. Watch, you'll see. Goshen is going to be different than its Chayim. And what happens in the next matter? In the next matter, we learn the Tzilkim Orov and Dever. There the Pasuk also says, V'hifla Hashem be'nifnei Yisrael, God differentiated between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. Lo yomut mikol ibnei Yisrael, not a single one is going to die. Not a single one of the Jewish cattle are going to die. And Paro indeed sends people to check it out, and it is so. Why is it pointed out over here? Because what he wants to point out is there is schar va'onesh, there is hashgacha pratis, there is divine providence that differentiates and marks off clearly the good from the evil. One other point that's extremely important, according to the Aruch HaShulchan, a lesson should be learned once, twice. You don't learn the lesson. After two times you've taught the lesson, you deserve a clap. You deserve a patch. So therefore, he didn't learn the lesson of Tamar and Tzfardea that God exists, so he gets Kenan. Okay? No warning. Gotta get a clock. He didn't learn the lesson. Oro ben Dezer to teach him that there is Hashgacha Pratis, there's divine providence, there's a difference between Egypt and Kazakhstan. Didn't learn the lesson? Sin. Borov and Arbe. Borov, what was our problem by Borov? By Borov, God all of a sudden tells. The lights are going on and off. Alright? We're coming to the end. We're coming to the end. By Borov, we learn the strange passage that God tells the Egyptians, bring your cattle in, bring in your servants, and then the passage points out the one who feared the word of God, brought in his cattle and his slaves, and the one who didn't, left them outside. You know what the point of Barad is? And Ba'achav, you know what the point is? There is Torah min HaShemayim, God instructs from heaven. And the one who's going to listen to the word of God, be alright? And the one who rejects and denies the word of God does so at great personal risk. And Dvar Hashem means there is a message for God to the whole world. To us he gave Torah, but to the rest of the world there are the Sheva Mitzvot and Enoch. There's an ethics and an immorality. There's a divine morality in this world. And man has to be aware of it. He has to be ready to accept Dvar Hashem. Torah comes to teach that there's Torah, God instructs from heaven. And if you don't listen, you're going to suffer for it. And we'll close with Arve. Arve is so interesting. Arve is the only one of the makos where the Pasuk says, and to the beginning of Parashat Vayera, where the Pasuk says, you know what? Tomorrow I'm going to bring Arve Bigvulecha, locusts within your boundary. In beginning of Bo, Perek Yud, Pasuk Dalet, Ki Emoin Atol Shaleach Atami, if you refuse to send my people, Hinini Mevi, Machar Arve Bigvulecha, I'm going to bring an Arve tomorrow in your boundary. And you're going to watch, this is going to be repeated, the idea of the Arve, the locust coming down in your boundary, over all of Eretz Mitzrayim is said a number of times. It's going, Umoluvatecha, it's going to fill your house, Ubotekolavatecha, all of your servants, Ubotekol Mitzrayim, and the houses of all of Egypt. And then later on, when it indeed begins, in Pasuk Yud Bei, Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, Niteyotcha, spread out your hand, Al Eretz Mitzrayim, the Arbe, over the land of Egypt. Let it come upon Eretz Mitzrayim. And Moshe stretched out his staff, Al Eretz Mitzrayim, over the land of Mitzrayim. Terrible wind began. Pasuk Yud Dalet, Vayal HaArbe, and the Arbe came down, Al Kol Eretz Mitzrayim, over the entire land of Egypt. Vayonach, and it came to rest, Bechol Gefil Mitzrayim, in the entire boundary of Egypt. What about all of the other Makos? Where did they? They were also in Mitzrayim. Why by the Makkah of Arbe does it point out so clearly it came down over all of Eretz Yisrael, the whole Gevul Mitzrayim, within the entire boundary of Egypt?
So here HaShulchan says very beautifully,
In world history there are all sorts of border disputes. There have been border disputes amongst nations for hundreds of years. We over here in this little country, we have more borders and more border disputes than any other country on the face of this earth. We're lucky that we have the Mediterranean to the west. The only border that's not disputed. Russia and Japan, weren't there all sorts of border disputes between Russia and Japan? And what in Europe there weren't between France and Germany, the Alsace-Lorraine, the Rhineland. I'll tell you now, there are 15 new borders in the former USSR, which means there are going to be who knows how many more disputes. I've lost track of what's going on. I don't know who the Croatim are and the Serbian and Dubrovnik and all of them. I can't figure out what's going on in Yugoslavia. I don't know who's fighting who. I can't figure it out anymore. It's becoming as confusing to me already as Nicaragua and Guatemala and the Sandinistas. It's living over here. You never got a clear picture of what was going on of it. But the border disputes all over the world. There had been a border dispute for many years, the Medrash says, between Mitzrayim and its neighbor to the south, Kush. Do you know how the dispute was ended? The Arbe came down the whole Gvul Mitzrayim, and the little locusts went ahead, and they ate up everything that grew in the field. All that you did was they took the line where the locusts ate up to. What was eaten was Mitzrayim. What was not eaten was Kush. Do you know what that means? There is Torah min HaShemayim. God instructs and teaches. Min HaShemayim. A border dispute was ended by virtue of the fact that God sent locusts to Bechol Eretz Mitzrayim and they came to rest Bechol Gevul Mitzrayim. So that the Acham comes to teach the principle of Torah and HaShemayim. There's a message. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has an ethic and a morality that is basic and fundamental. It's part of nature, and just as one cannot defy the law of gravity, you cannot defy God's moral law in this world. A man is going to walk off I was thinking of the Empire State Building. That would have dated me already. Who talks about the Empire State Building as being the tallest building? No, it's the World Trade Center or what's something in Chicago. I don't know. Over here, I imagine it will be Migdal Ayalon. Okay, that's our mini. We have everything in miniature. Somebody is going to walk off a building, and he decided he wants to defy the law of nature. So what gravity? Obviously, one who wants to defy gravity does so at severe, serious personal risk. The same thing is true with man who defies God's moral and ethical law. That's part of nature, just as the law of gravity is. The world can exist only with goodness, and ultimately, there is punishment. There is Torah min HaShemayim. There is a law that has been established, and that principle is enunciated through the Achab. So I've given you a number of threes. The three fundamental principles of the faith as enunciated by Rabbi Yosef Albo. We took it through the three Shmona Esrei of Shabbos, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yankov, Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot, the three brachas of benching, the Tzach, Adash, the Achab, and believe me, there are many more. I want to point out, this is the kind of night that, you know, when I went to school, this is the kind of night that only Mishugoyim or graduate students would come out on, or people who want to learn Torah. And it's a tremendous, tremendous chus that you came out on a night like tonight, a night that will be remembered, you know. We get everything in miniature. I imagine over here, if there'll be 3-4 centimeters on the ground, this is going to be the great snow of Tavshin Nun Beis. Okay. Thank you.